So the sermon has to do with unpunctuality. And the question is, could that even be sinful? Could unpunctuality be sinful? Well, the question is also how important to you is being punctual? And could unpunctuality and punctuality have anything to do with your character and with your character development? I will have some humorous anecdotes, I believe, in this sermon, but also some very serious ones. You've probably heard people come to you and they say, "Okay, I'll take care of it. I'll see you tomorrow." And you know the person, and you know, well, you won't see him tomorrow. You may not see him at all when it comes to that particular situation. I remember one person who would always say that, "Oh, yeah, I'll call you back tomorrow." And of course, he never called me back at all. Never happened. So I'm sure you know of people where that would apply. Or they would not even tell me why they didn't show up. "Oh, I'm going to see you tomorrow." No excuse was given whatsoever why they didn't show up the next day. See, it had become such a habit of being unreliable, of not being punctual. Well, you call somebody you need help, let's say a plumber or an electrician, and he tells you, "Yes, I'm going to be there in 5 hours or 2 hours, whatever it is. Or I come tomorrow. Be there from 8 to 10 or 8 to 12. Well, and of course, it doesn't happen. So you are rescheduling your activities, waiting for this person to come. Doesn't come. When you're lucky, he may call and say, "Oh, I have a problem here, come later." When you are unlucky, well, you don't hear anything from him. Somebody says, "Okay, I'm going to come to pick up the item you are selling." See, my wife likes to sell stuff, all right? So they're saying, "Oh, okay, I'm right there. I'm going to be right there." Well, right there never happened. So they don't show up. Sometimes they may call, and sometimes you don't hear from them at all. So this is the kind of thing you have been encountering, I believe, many times. I have. And it doesn't make you too happy, right? It doesn't make you too happy. I remember when I went to Ambassador College, I had an appointment with a teacher, and I was supposed to be there at 10 o'clock, and I arrived at his office at 10:01. And the first thing the teacher says is, "Mr. Link, you are 1 minute late." At first I thought he was joking, and then I realized, no, he wasn't joking. He was serious. 1 minute late, no, that was not acceptable at the time. Now, you may laugh about this today, but what they were trying to do is to teach the students punctuality. If you were supposed to be there at 10 o'clock, you were supposed to be there at 10 o'clock, not 1 minute late. Now, we all understand there may be circumstances beyond your and my control. We can't do anything about it. You said you would be at a certain place at a certain time, and then you were driving your car, and then you had a flat tire. These kind of things happen. Of course, we understand that. But I'm talking about the overall general application of the question. There's an interesting comment I found on the internet. It says, "In times past, people were punctual. Now, they come with their car and mostly too late." And there's something to be said about that. My wife and I recently attended a Tom Jones concert. Some of you younger people never heard of Tom Jones, but many of your older people probably have heard of him. We've seen him, my wife and I seen him in Las Vegas many, many years ago. And so he gave a concert not too far away from where we live, and we felt, okay, well, maybe we should go there. We were able to get some very affordable tickets. And so we then went to this concert. And when the doors opened, we walked in. And then we were sitting there, maybe, I don't know what row it was, but somewhat in the middle. And I was surprised. I was looking around. I said, "Well, it's amazing. It's not that full." I was expecting it to be completely, totally sold out. Well, there are many, many empty seats. So as we were closer to curtain call, I mean, more people came in, but still very, very few. And so then the concert started. Anton Jones began to sing. And I have to say, of course, he's 85 by now. He still has a great voice. Now, he wasn't jumping around anymore like he used to do, which I believe is to his credit, because now it's all concentrating on his voice, and that was good. But so he began to sing. And then more and more, 10, 15, 20 minutes later, people were coming in. And of course, not only were they coming in, but they would start to disturb everybody else. So people would want to pass my wife and me by, so we had to make room for them to pass us by. In the meantime, of course, we were disturbed, couldn't concentrate on the concert. And people were coming in front of us, you know, going all the way through. And after a while, I got really not too happy. And then when another person came in, half an hour later or so, I said to him very loudly, "Well, next time you try to be punctual, don't you?" Didn't even respond. Didn't even make any difference to this person. Apparently, it was so much a habit to not be punctual. And, of course, I felt kind of sorry for Tom Jones because, you know, you have to be, as an entertainer, you have to be disturbed by these kind of people coming in late. And, of course, also the publication, or rather the people, the public, so to speak, who were sitting there and had to be bothered by those people who came in late. You know, you may think of something very similar. You might have been in a theater and the same thing might have happened to you, or you are part of a sports team, and the sports team is supposed to be at a certain time, at a certain place, and somebody is late. And so the whole team had to wait for this person. Or you have a situation where a whole group is supposed to be there in order to then go to a park or whatever it may be, and everybody had to wait for everybody else. And there were some people who were always late, couldn't be there on time. And everybody else had to wait for such a person until they finally arrived, if they ever did. So these are some examples showing you that being unpunctual can be very bothersome to others. And as we will see, does not show the love toward others as they should. You see, God is never late. God is never late. If God were late, as I pointed out in the announcements, no flesh would be saved alive. If Jesus Christ wouldn't come back on time to stop the madness of what's going on in this world, no flesh would survive. That's how critical it is, in many, many cases, to be punctual, to be exactly on time. From what I know, Mr. Herbert Armstrong was always on time. He was never late, and he demanded that we start, for instance, church services on time. I remember one time he was sitting there in the first row, and I was kind of was able to see him from the back, and he got closer and closer to the start of services, and here Samson was sitting there looking at his watch, looking up, looking at his watch, looking up. I knew it was coming. So as the services started a bit late, first thing he said is, "Why is it that we can't always start on time?" And he was very demanding in that regard. That was the old school, right? That was how he was trained and raised up, and that is actually a very good character trait. You see, God was not late, and he did not delay when he was sending Jesus Christ, but he did it at just the right time. And we read this very clearly in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, and verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us this. "For when we were still without strength," it says here, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." It says here, "in due time." My margin has here, "at the right time." There are other translations who say, "at the time when it was ordained," or "when God had decreed it to be that time." And I will show you now how ordained and preordained that was. Notice Luke chapter 2, and let's talk about Jesus Christ's birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And you know the story, Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, and then that is where Christ was born. Now, people have said, well, you know, they didn't find room because it was during the days of either Trumpets Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was most certainly true. That was part of it, but it wasn't all of it. Because here is another reason why they couldn't find space. Because they all had to go to be taxed. That was the whole idea, they're being taxed. Now, the interesting thing here is that originally this situation, when the census was supposed to take place, was supposed to take place 2 years earlier. But the Jews revolted. They didn't like to pay taxes, and of course I don't blame them. So they revolted. And so it was postponed for 2 years when this in Luke 2 happened. Why is that important? Because it is important because Christ had to be born at a certain time in a certain year. Now in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9 and in verse 25, you can look at this later, you find that once the decree went out to rebuild the temple, it should be 69 weeks, 7 weeks, and then another 60, whatever it is, 1 week, 2 weeks, whatever. In other words, you get 69. So 69 weeks. And of course, there's another week left for later on. I'm not going to talk about that, but we're talking about 69 weeks right now. The decree went out by Artaxerxes in 457 BC. If you add 69 weeks and there is no year zero, you come to 27 AD, exactly when Christ began to do his minister and ministerial work. 27 AD. Now, he was about 30 years old, we read, when he started to preach as a minister. Which means, if you go back, and there is no year zero, he was born 4 BC in the autumn. 4 BC. Exactly the way it was prophesied it had to happen. Because, as we will see later, it had to happen that way because he was supposed to die at a certain year, at a certain time. You see how punctual God had worked this all out. And so we are to become like God. So we should take great lessons from the facts how God exactly on time worked out certain things, and it couldn't be late. It couldn't be late. Otherwise it wouldn't have worked out. Otherwise the prophecies wouldn't have been fulfilled. And so when it comes to the proper time of Christ's birth, there is a lot to be found on the internet, and I copied a little bit from it, an article which says the following. Christians believe Jesus' birth occurred at a divinely appointed moment in history. Several factors contributed to this being a significant time for his arrival. Israel was under Roman rule, a powerful military dictatorship. Many Jews longed for independence and the arrival of a Messiah who would liberate them and restore their kingdom. His humble birth in a stable and laid in a manger, or manger, is seen as a deliberate choice to connect with ordinary people and demonstrate God's preference for humility over earthly power and wealth. From a Christian perspective, Jesus' birth was part of God's overarching plan for humanity's salvation. His birth, life, death, and resurrection were all part of a single divinely ordained purpose to redeem humanity from sin and reconcile them with God. The Roman Empire had established a period of relative peace, Pax Romana, and built an extensive network of roads across the Mediterranean region and beyond. This infrastructure, coupled with the widespread use of Greek as a common language, would have facilitated the spread of the Christian message. Therefore, the combination of political tensions, religious expectations, social unrest, and the Roman Empire's infrastructure, along with God's timing and purpose, made the circumstances surrounding Christ's birth ripe for the launch of a new era. Very well put. All these things didn't happen just by coincidence, by happenstance, they were carefully ordained and prepared by God. And the same is true when it comes to his death. Notice in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 51. That didn't happen by happenstance either. It had to happen exactly at the same time. And at the right time, I should say. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. It says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, to be killed, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." What year was that? Well, 31 AD. Not 33, not 35. Whatever people are talking about, it's 31 AD. He served for 3.5 years. He was about 30 in 27 AD when he started. So it was in 31 AD in the spring when he died, which means that he was starting to appear as the messenger, the one who would preach the gospel, in the fall of 27. In other words, you know, following, of course, the birth in the fall. Now, notice Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, which also tells us more about this timing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "God, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." In other words, when the time was fulfilled, that would happen. It wouldn't happen before, and it wouldn't happen thereafter. Of course, it would continue to happen thereafter, but it was supposed to happen at that moment, as God had decreed it. Titus chapter 1. Let's look at the book of Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Paul, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie," we come to that a little bit later, "promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." In other words, at his due time, it would start. Then the hope of eternal life became revealed. Also 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Again, here Paul is saying to Timothy, "that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time." Or, as other translations have it, "at the time decreed for him." So he will come at a time when it was right. And he will be very punctual. He has to be. He has to be. Now, when it comes to church attendance, I'd like to also include people who are listening in, let's say, over the internet, and doing that, that is their church service. And that's why they should also dress up appropriately, even when they are listening in from home. But how can we avoid being late appearing in church? Well, here's some good advice. Discover why you are late. Resolve to change attitude. Be ready early. Allow time for travel, for distractions. Punctuality can be cultivated through conscious effort and practice. Now, again, barring unexpected circumstances, that's true, clear, we know that, but we're talking overall. The question is, why is punctuality important in the church? Now, what is a church? Why are we even here? Why are we getting together? Why are we assembling? Worship is a sacred time set apart for God. That's why we are calling all of this a holy assembly. And punctuality shows our reverence and priority for this time with him. Notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Here we have the following admonition. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. So this passage reminds us of the importance of gathering together and of encouraging one another. And being on time shows respect for God and the community of believers, if you please. It shows respect. It's not like some kind of a casual appearance, oh, if I come today, I come tomorrow, kind of a thing. No, it shows respect. And in Hebrews chapter 12, notice what it says beginning in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. And that is what we should always remember when we come to church services. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest that he is talking about when God pronounced the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That was then. Paul is saying, but now you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, better first begotten, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Think about this. When we attend in church services, this is what is happening here. We are coming to the heavenly, innumerable company of angels. We are coming to the heavenly Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the general assembly, and the church born, or the church of the first begotten, in other words, the spirits of men, went back to heaven when they died. They are registered there in heaven. And we come to God, and we come to Jesus Christ. So we show reverence, we show respect, we show honor when we attend church services, and we do that by being, amongst other things, punctual. But it's not only talking about church services, of course. Being punctual demonstrates consideration for others and for their schedule. Notice Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That's why I gave you the stories at the beginning when you had to wait for somebody and you had to wait forever for somebody because if somebody didn't show up, you weren't not too happy. Well, don't treat others in that way either by saying, oh, I'm going to be there tomorrow at 5 o'clock and you never show up. And you have no reason not to show up is the point. See, to be punctual, it's a way of obeying the scripture that tells you to consider others as more important than ourselves. Let's read that in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 to 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Now, better is not a good translation. It should be, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others more important or higher than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it says in verse 5, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who considered others more important in the sense that he was willing to die for them even. Being their servant. See, punctuality is a byproduct of the spiritual fruit of self-control. You are able to control yourself, your time, your schedule. Notice Galatians chapter 5, and verse 22 and verse 23, and that's why it has a lot to do with our character development. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, loving others as yourself, joy, peace. Well, you have peace if you consider others in that way and they don't have any reason to be unhappy with you. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. In other words, no law tells me, oh, I can't be self-controlled, I cannot be gentle, I cannot be faithful, and so on. So yes, it is a product of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control. Lateness at appointments may be sinful because it may involve our failure to honor others, especially brethren, in not looking at them more important than oneself. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Continuing in lateness doesn't express love for others. I mean, forcing others to wait for you is simply rude. And I'm talking about time after time after time, doing this habitually. It's rude. It's not loving the other person at all. And of course, punctuality can bring numerous rewards to a person's life. A person who is punctual is considered reliable, is considered trustworthy, and this quality helps to win respect in society, at your job, with others. Something we should always consider. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name. So, oh, this is a person, yeah, you can rely on. When he says he's going to be there, he's going to be there. Then you acquire a good name. If, on the other hand, you say, oh, I know this person, well, you know, you can't rely on anything. I mean, he can't depend on him at all. That's not a good name. Notice Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Again, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, even. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name, a good reputation. When God asked Moses to choose people to do certain work, well, notice the requirements. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, and let's look at verse 21. Of course, this was written or said by Jethro, but he did speak under godly inspiration here. It says in chapter 18, verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth. Or it can also be translated trustworthy men, reliable men, dependent men, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So that was one of the requirements, to have a reputation of being a trustworthy person. The principle is clear. Even if you say, well, punctuality, that is such a minor, small, insignificant concept. Well, if you look at it this way, even then, notice what Christ is saying in Luke chapter 16. And I don't think it is just a very insignificant minor subject, but even if it were, look what it says. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, maybe his time, who will give you what is your own? So the principle is clear. Even if it is a minor thing in your mind, you still should deal with it and should deal in such a way that you want to be even faithful there. Dependability is a quality of being able to be counted on. Dependable people are reliable. They do what they said they would, and they are worthy of trust. The opposite is dependability, or off dependability, is unreliability. People who are chronically late, those who overbook their schedules or take on tasks they have no way of completing, of course, by logic, are not dependable. We should be dependable because God is dependable. When God says something, you know you can depend on the fact that he will do it. Being constantly punctual strengthens your reputation as a reliable and dedicated employee, let's say, if you are working for a company. And that can lead then to greater trust and more significant responsibilities within the organization. If you are constantly unpunctual, I doubt that you will get a very good paid and high responsible job, and highly responsible job. And so not being punctual can lead to a range of negative consequences, impacting both personal and professional life. That may include damage to reputation, missed opportunities, strained relationships, decreased productivity. It can also erode trust and create stress and anxiety. I mean, these principles should be self-evident. Being punctual isn't just being on time. It's about respecting other people's time just as much as your own. Now, here's the interesting point. It's understanding that your schedule is not more important than the schedule of somebody else's. And if we are leaders, whether we are leaders in a company, whether we are leaders in the church, whether we are leaders in other respects, we set the tone. If we are consistently late, we are sending a message that being on time is not a priority. Being late is often perceived as disrespectful because it conveys a lack of consideration for the other person's time and implies that your time is more valuable than theirs. It can also damage reputations, as we just said. It makes you appear less trustworthy, strain relationships, especially if your lateness is chronic. But now there's another important aspect we should consider. When we agree with someone to meet them at a particular time, we are in effect making a promise. By being late, we are breaking that agreement. Notice Psalm 15. And as I said, there are always circumstances, and can be, which would justify being late, but it should be explained to the other person. That was absolutely beyond my control. But I'm not talking about those cases. I'm talking about chronic unreliability, chronic unpunctuality. Psalm 15 and verse 4. The question is, who may bide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, you don't have to swear. You can just say, okay, I am going to be there tomorrow at 5 o'clock. And then I don't really feel like it. And I'm not showing up at 5 o'clock. Well, that is not something which is going to be a guarantee for you to be sitting and standing on God's holy hill. Notice Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 25. Proverbs 20 and verse 25. It is a snare for a man or a woman or a child to devote rashly or rashly something as holy, I mean, making kind of a promise, and afterward to reconsider his vows. Well, I shouldn't have done it. Somebody told me one time that promises were made, and when then the person was trying to hold the one who made the promises to that, the answer was, oh, I shouldn't have made them. As if this was a justification not to carry through with the promises. No, that is not a justification at all. It's just an admission that somebody was lying in making a promise which he then didn't keep. Notice Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20. 29:20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? But there is more hope for a fool than for him. Here's one who made hasty promises. Yes, I will do this, and I will do it tomorrow at 5:00. Well, more hope for a fool than for him, it says. Also in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. In other words, don't make any promises which you know, or in all likelihood, you know you can keep. And then also let's look at one more in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14. Proverbs 25 and verse 14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. So here's somebody who wants to come to help you, right? Doesn't show up. Again, like a cloud and wind without rain. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Talked about faithful and trustworthy people. Here's one where the question is being asked. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? And as I pointed out, faithful can also refer to being reliable, and it can also refer to trustworthy. We all know the warning of Christ in Matthew chapter 12, but it does apply here. Because as I said, you say, you do something, it's kind of a promise, you don't do it, you break that promise. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. But I say to you, that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's why James is telling us, be careful when we make any promise, and let's say, if God will, I will do such and such. Now, you don't always have to say every time you talk to somebody, if God's will, but you have to make it clear that you will fulfill, unless there are circumstances beyond your control which would prevent you from fulfilling and obeying your own words. Otherwise, if you give a promise, you're supposed to keep it. Of course, we read that Paul says, you know, I wanted to do this and that, but Satan prevented me from doing it. So here was Satan who came in, the deceiver and the destroyer, the enemy of God and of us. And of course, that can happen too. But again, circumstances beyond Paul's control. Somebody has wisely said that punctual people are mostly patient people. Why? Well, they must wait for those who are going to be unpunctual. But the unpunctual shouldn't use this as an excuse, as a justification, saying, oh, I want to be unpunctual so that he can learn patience and long-suffering. That would be a false approach, as you can see. You see, when it comes to George Washington, he was characterized by a scrupulous regard for punctuality. When he asked a man to bring by some horses he was interested in buying at 5 a.m, and the man arrived 15 minutes late, he was told by the stable groom that the general had been waiting there at 5 and had now moved on to other business, and that he would not be able to examine the horses again until the following week. And I think this guy got a lesson here. Washington's promptness extended to his meal times as well. He ate dinner each day exactly at 4 o'clock. And when he invited members of Congress to dine with him, and they arrived late, he would say, "We are punctual here. My cook never asks whether the company has arrived, but whether the hour has come." And then another very interesting episode, anecdote, when Washington's secretary arrived late to a meeting and blamed his watch for his tardiness, Washington quietly replied, "Then you must get another watch, or I, another secretary." What about Benjamin Franklin? Benjamin Franklin once said to an employee who was chronically late, but always ready with an excuse, "I have generally found that the man who is good at an excuse is good for nothing else." Strong words. Shakespeare. What did Shakespeare say? "Better 3 hours too soon than 1 minute too late." Reminded me of my dad when he went someplace. He had to go to a train station. I mean, he would there at least half an hour early. And he was never late. Actually, he wasn't. That's how he was brought up. It used to be a saying in German, for the Germans, 5 Minuten vor der Zeit ist des Deutschen Pünktlichkeit. What translated would say, 5 minutes before the arranged time is the definition of a German when it comes to punctuality. Unfortunately, that is not true any longer. It used to be true, I guess, to an extent, but that is no longer true. Even when it comes to German trains, let's say, an article points out that every third train is unpunctual. It used to be they were quite on time, no longer the case. The only country I'm aware of where trains are on time is Switzerland. In just about every other country, trains are late and sometimes far too late. And of course, the same goes for planes and other vehicles. Lessing, another poet, very famous one, he said one time, and I translate that now from German into English, "The best proof for a good upbringing is punctuality." In German, "Beste Beweis einer guten Erziehung ist die Pünktlichkeit." Well, these are interesting statements. I mean, this is how people used to think. Well, they may not think that way any longer, but that doesn't mean that those people who used to think that way were wrong. When it comes to punctuality, we need to know exactly, don't we, when the Sabbath begins. We have to be very punctual that we don't work into the Sabbath, or that we don't do anything on the Sabbath, which we shouldn't be doing. So we don't want to go beyond, most certainly not beyond, the time when the Sabbath starts. We have to stop working before the Sabbath starts, actually, as God did. You know, when God renewed the face of the earth, he did it in 6 days, and then it says on the seventh day he rested. He did not do any work. He rested from his work, and he gave that to us as an example. You know, when it comes to the time of Christ's death, we see several amazing examples of God's punctuality. We know, for instance, that the Passover had to be kept at the right time between the two evenings. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 talks about that, so I want to go there, but, you know, it had to be done during the two evenings. And when Christ assembled with the disciples, look how that is being described in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 14. Luke 22 and verse 14. "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. See, it was exactly at the right time when they kept the Passover, when the hour had come. Now, when Christ came into Bethany before the Passover, we sometimes hear that this is Palm Sunday, right? Because that is when the people used palm trees and parts of palm trees, obviously, branches, and threw it on the floor and said, you know, Hosanna, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, it wasn't Palm Sunday. This was on the Sabbath. It was on the 10th day when he came to Bethany. On the 10th day, what happened on the 10th day? On the 10th day, the Passover lamb was taken to be preserved until the 14th day. Then it would be sacrificed between the two evenings. See, Christ the Passover came on the 10th day to Bethany to be accepted as the Passover lamb, even though people didn't necessarily realize that. But then we all understand that he died on a Wednesday. He was resurrected on Saturday evening, exactly 3 days, 3 nights later. But why was that important? Why was it important that he would have to die during the days of unleavened bread, or rather in the grave during the days of unleavened bread, and that he would be resurrected then during the days of unleavened bread? Well, go back with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. Because there was a ceremony in the Old Testament, a ceremony which pictured Christ's ascension to heaven right after he was resurrected. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And then, verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks, shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So what's happening here? What is happening here is that Christ was the wave sheaf offering, and he had to go to heaven on Sunday to be accepted by God the Father as the future king, as a high priest. It had to be on Sunday, on the Sunday, during the days of unleavened bread. So Christ was resurrected Saturday night, and he went to heaven on Sunday morning as a wave sheaf offering, as it was clearly prophesied to happen here. And then you had to count 50 days after this last Sabbath, in other words, from the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, 50 days, and it gets you to another Sunday, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was when? In that year. It was in 31 AD. And to be precise, it was June 17, 31 AD, exactly 50 days after Christ, as the wave sheaf offering, went to heaven on Sunday to be accepted by God the Father. See how everything was punctually decreed to be carried out. There is something to be said about being on time and being very zealous of not being late. Notice another example in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. Exodus 12 and verse 11. This is talking about when they ate the Passover lamb. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. So you shall eat it in haste. Why? Ready to move on. They couldn't wait to move on. That's how it's being symbolized here. They had to do it in haste, ready to walk out of that country of sin. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and verse 3. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3. And you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Again, it was also a memory of the fact that they were willing and able to move on in haste and on punctuality. In Luke chapter 19, you find another person who was very anxious to see Christ. Luke 19, verses 5 to 6. Luke 19, verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacharias, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Make haste, or they hurried. Christ says to him, hurry. And this person, Zacharias, then hurried to do exactly that. He didn't want that Christ was to wait for him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we are talking about the Feast of Pentecost. I've just mentioned. But notice what it says here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And of course, you know the story. That was a time then when the Holy Spirit was given to them. If some would have been late, he wouldn't have gotten the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have been there. Now, why does it say when the day of Pentecost had fully come? Well, because there was a controversy there between the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others. They didn't quite know when to keep the Feast of Pentecost. They had all kinds of different ways of counting, like the Jews today are completely off when it comes to determining when the day of Pentecost is supposed to be kept. In most cases, they keep it the wrong time. So it had to be fully come. In other words, it had to be come at the time when God had decreed it to come. And that is when they were all together, and that is when they received the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the place of safety? We don't know exactly how this is going to come about, how we are going to end up at the place of safety. We all pray, of course, that we would be worthy to get to that place of safety. But there are certain interesting short comments Christ is making when it comes to getting ready for the place of safety, because some kind of a flight is still involved. Now, notice what he says in Luke chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Luke 17 and verse 30 and 31. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. In other words, don't be late. Don't think, oh, you have to do other things first to do. By that time, the train you might have been waiting for is gone. And so another passage in this regard is in Luke chapter 17 and verse 37. Remember, the people were all together with one accord on the day of Pentecost. And here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 37, we read, after Christ says, two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, the other left. Verse 37. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body of Christ, the church, there the eagles, the angels, will be gathered together. That's the place. But we don't want to be late for that, because if we are, we might not be ending up there. You see, those who are waiting for Christ, notice what their reaction is going to be in Luke chapter 12 and verse 36. That is what Christ is telling us. Luke chapter 12 and verse 36. You yourselves be like men who wait for the master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. They want to be absolutely ready, dependable, punctual. And also in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, who is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over the household, to give him their portion of food in due season, or at the right time? You don't want to do this kind of work if you want to do the work too late. If it's too late, it's no good anymore. It has to be done now to get everybody ready. So let's try to be punctual. Punctuality should become part of our character. If we work out punctuality, if we work on that, we can make sure that we don't sin against God, against our fellow man, and against ourselves.